Gracious God, take our minds and think through them. Take our hands and work through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen.
Amen.
A capable wife, who can find? Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. A wife, a servant, and a child. These are the people that Scripture raises up for us today as holy models to be emulated. And while we've come to expect things like this from Jesus, and we can kind of get the joke, these are not people that are usually at the top of the heap. The social status of these people in ancient times was so much more marginalized than we realize that the power of what we are really being called into through their example, that is Christian servanthood, it's mostly lost to us. To really understand what Christian servanthood is about and how we are to embody it, we must first, therefore, examine the wife, the servant, and the child in their historical context. Proverbs is the oldest of the Israelite works that are considered wisdom literature. Unlike the Torah and the prophets, which view God primarily in terms of the covenant and of national identity, for the wisdom tradition, God is primarily the creator. God used wisdom to create the world and placed wisdom within the world where people could observe its harmonies and live in right relation to it. Last week, we read at the beginning of Proverbs, in which the remarkable figure of woman wisdom is encountered addressing men from all the busiest parts of the city, teaching them how to live a good life, and warning them that to disregard her is to court death. And this week, we end Proverbs with the capable wife. The words usually translated a capable wife literally mean a woman of worth. This woman of worth is the living embodiment of woman wisdom's teachings and attributes. And boy, does she set a high standard. Her every action is about creating the good life for those around her. And they call her happy. Everything she does for her husband and her household to increase his stature and their wealth, his happiness and their security. She is the consummate giver, serving everyone else's needs before her own. And in spite of the high praise that she is given, she's valued not for her gifts and talents, but rather, it seems as if only for what she can provide others. This was the status and role of a wife in ancient Israel and in the wider culture of the time. It was one of subservience and devotion. Is this what servanthood looks like to you? In today's passage from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus challenges his disciples who have been arguing amongst themselves about who is greatest. We and they know that something important is about to happen when Jesus sits down like a traditional Jewish teacher. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. In the first century, servants had no social status or power. They were often, though not always, slaves. The work that they were called upon to do was considered demeaning to those above that station. In telling his disciples that they must be servants not just to one another, but to all, Jesus asked them to humble themselves and let go not only of their bickering over who was the best disciple, but of the rules and expectations of the world in which they lived. This kind of servanthood meant putting your neck on the line and breaking strong-held social norms. It meant risking shame in a culture in which the pivotal social value was honor. That is to say that taking on this mantle of servanthood meant taking risks. And what's more, it meant fully engaging in the world in spite of those risks. Is this what servanthood looks like to you? Jesus continued with his teaching, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." To further illustrate his call to be a servant, Jesus made his point by embracing a small child. It is easy for us to sentimentalize this action, imagining small groups of children regularly playing at the feet of Jesus, and him reaching out and cuddling a wee one in an appeal to the hearts of his followers. But that's not what was going on here. Jesus and his followers both knew that children had even less status than servants, and they were even more vulnerable. In our culture, children and childhood is given priority, and it's valued. This just was not the case in Jesus' day. Childhood in antiquity was a time of terror. Children were the weakest and most vulnerable members of society. Infant mortality rates sometimes reached 30%. Another 30% of life births were dead by the age of 6, and 60% of those left were gone by 16. Children had little to no status within community and within their families, and minors were considered on par with slaves. Children had literally nothing to offer. By instructing the disciples that they must welcome children, Jesus was telling them that not only must they be servants, but they had to be servants to those who had no way of ever reciprocating their actions. They had to give without the expectation of anything in return. Is this what servanthood looks like to you? The stories of the wife, the servant, and the child, rooted in their context, each offer us a glimpse of servanthood. But none of them themselves are complete or show us the fullness of Christian servanthood. So I want to expand our understanding of these and examine how they are related to how it is that we form community. When asked what was the most difficult instrument to play, Leonard Bernstein was quoted as saying, "The second fiddle. Plenty of people want to play first violin, but to get someone to play second violin, that's a problem. Yet without them, there's no harmony." That is at the heart of Christian servanthood. Because Christian servanthood is concerned not only with being a servant, but with how being a servant creates and affects community. Authentic community, one in which there is harmony, is created when we each use our gifts and talents in such a way that both others and we ourselves become the best we can be. And therefore, the community becomes the best it can be. The capable wife is very good at serving in such a way as to bring out the best in others. But the capable wife only becomes the woman of worth when she is valued not just for the benefit she can provide others through her service, but for the gifts and talents that she offers others and for her ability to serve herself as well. Because Christian servanthood is not about being subservient, not about being the ever-giving giver, not about being a doormat for others to walk on and to take advantage of. Servanthood can only be Christian when we also uphold the necessary truth that being a servant requires boundaries that protects both ourselves and others. Jesus told the disciples to be servants of all, and the Greek word that he used for servant in this passage, diakonos, can variably mean both servant and minister. And it's the root word for our word, deacon. We know that in the early church, the office of deacon included serving those in the community in need through the distribution of alms. And our own understanding of the role of deacon today is one of servant ministry. For servants to really be the diakonos of Christian servanthood, they must engage both individuals and the larger community. It is diakonos when we who have the ways and the means take up the status-reversing call of Jesus and serve those around us who are unable to help themselves without expecting anything in return. It is diakonos when we risk engaging the world around us and speak out against the status quo of this earthly order by proclaiming God's order. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We are called to expand God's love in this world. And when we do, we are not only agents of transformation, we are ourselves transformed. As Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "It is one of the most beautiful compensations of this life that no man can sincerely try to help another without helping himself." Christian servanthood is seen in the welcoming of not just the child that Jesus embraced before his disciples, but the understanding that we are called to offer welcome to all of those who are most vulnerable. And not just welcome, but that embrace. And through that embrace, service. In so doing, we create more authentic community, one in which there is harmony because every member is playing a part. Episcopal priest and writer Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "They wanted to know who was the greatest, so he showed them. 26 inches tall, limited vocabulary, unemployed, zero net worth, nobody. God's agent. The last, the least of all, if we want to welcome God into our lives, there is no one whom we may safely ignore. For it is a holy truth that we advance God's mission of justice, compassion, and reconciliation when we become Christian servants by offering our gifts in this mantle of diakonos. When we take this on, we live every day knowing that there is no one whom we may safely ignore. We are each called to be the woman of worth, to be the servant, the diakonos, and the child. We are the ones who offer welcome, and it is up to each of us to live into this call of Christian servanthood. So what does your servanthood look like? Amen.